Morning. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning. Listen, if you're a guest, know this. We welcome you here. We are thankful that you're with us. We would love to get you connected to our local body, to Sunday school. We have a phenomenal Sunday school teachers. We got a lot of things going on in our local body, and we would love to connect you. And members, know this. We want to continue to pray for you guys, okay? We want to continue to pray for your families, for your struggles, your successes. Whatever God is doing in your life, we as staff will love to continue to pray for you. So please, call us, let us know what we can do for you guys, how we can pray for you. This sermon is very important to me, very important to me. Just reflecting on this sermon, reflecting on this text, I see of the importance of loving one another. You know, Matthew 18, a lot of times people turn to Matthew 18, verses 15 to 20 is a text on church discipline, and we miss the context of it. The whole context of Matthew 18 is to love one another, to care for one another, to be humble before one another. And when one Christian strays away, we are called to pursue them. So let's do something different, okay? Let's do something different at this moment. Perhaps you know of a Christian right now that is straying away from God, that is walking away from God, that is not serving God like he or she ought to. I want us in silence to spend some time in prayer for that person, to prepare our hearts. Most often, I think we tend to focus on ourselves, what I need to do, what's good for me, and we fail to focus on others. So at this moment, let's just a time of silence to think about that person, to pray for that person, and then I'll lead us in prayer, okay? Father, we are faced with an incredible passage of Scripture, God. It talks about how you pursue your little ones. That when one strays away, that you go after them, that you grab them, that you draw them back into your fold. And God, we perhaps know of a Christian that is running from you, or perhaps we ourselves in this room, maybe there is someone in this room that is straying, running from you. God, today I pray that you will reveal your love, your mercy, the fact that you pursue us. You never, ever, ever stop pursuing us. God, your love is endless. It's incredible. So, Father, I pray that you prick the hearts of your people this morning and you bring them to you, Father. Teach us what we do not know. Make us what we are not. And give us what we do not have. And God's people said, amen, amen, amen. Let's stand together as we read from God's word. We are in Matthew chapter 18, verses 10 through 14 is our focal passage of Scripture. We stand out of reverence to God's holy word. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountain and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Please be seated. The title of today's sermon is God Restores Wandering Believers. God Restores Wandering Believers. We just sung the song, Come Thou Fount. What a beautiful hymn, right? A great hymn. But perhaps many of you do not know of the story behind that hymn writer. His name is Robert Robinson. At 17 years old, Robert Robinson was involved in a lot of debauchery. He was addicted to alcohol and drugs. He was in a gang. And at 17, he went to a crusade where George Whitefield was the preacher. And when George Whitefield preached, "Repent and come to know God," Robinson gave his life to Jesus. After he got saved, he felt really called to the ministry, so he became a pastor later on, pastor in one of the largest churches in Cambridge, England. He wrote many books, hymns, but later on in his life, towards about 40 years old, Robinson then started reading a lot of different books and different things about Christ and beliefs. And then he turned away from believing that Jesus Christ is God. He turned away from believing in the Trinity. He turned away from believing in a lot of Christian doctrines because he was pursuing this intellectual idea. In his late 60s, Robinson was basically riding in this carriage with this woman. And as he was riding, this woman was basically singing or humming the hymn, "Come Thou Fount." They were riding in the stagecoach, and this woman was humming, "Come Thou Fount." And then she turned to him, not knowing that he was the one who wrote the hymn, and she said, "Do you know what song that I'm singing?" He responded by saying, "Madame, I am the poor, unhappy man who wrote that hymn many years ago, and I would give 1,000 worlds if I had then to enjoy the feelings I had then." The story goes on by saying, Robinson repented and was brought back into the fold, restored his relationship, his fellowship with God. Let's just listen to the words again of come thou fount. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it for thy courts above. Is that you this morning? And perhaps you feel that you are straying from God. The things of the world pulling you away from him, that you find that there are so many idols in your life. The love that you used to have for God is no longer there. Is that you this morning? So before we point fingers at this man, this hymn writer, we might ask ourselves this question. Am I doing the same thing? And here's another question for us. How is the church to respond when one of its members go astray? How are we to respond? What should be our outlook when one of the members of this local body would walk away and say, "I don't want to go to church anymore"? Should we just say to that person, "Forget you, I don't care about you"? What should be our response? And here, Jesus gives us the answer in Matthew 18, 12 through 14. Our response should be to restore that brother or sister, to pursue that brother or sister. Now, I want you to understand very carefully what this parable is about. This is a parable. This parable is mentioned twice in Scripture. It's mentioned here in Matthew 18, and it's also mentioned in Luke chapter 15. Now, here's a temptation for us. When we read the parable in Luke 15 and the parable here, we think It's the same emphasis, but it's not. The same parable, but different emphasis. For example, in Luke chapter 15, Jesus is talking about sinners. He's talking about lost people. Luke 15, verse 1, the text mentioned to us, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him." And then the religious leaders said, "Why is it that your teacher, Jesus, is hanging out with tax collectors and sinners?" And therefore, Jesus gave the parable. So when we read the parable in Luke chapter 15, it's about sinners. That God has a love for sinners. He pursues sinners. But here, in Matthew 18, he's talking about the saints. He's talking about you who have given your life to Jesus and have strayed. Well, how do you know this? Well, Luke 18, he's talking about Christians, right? So we know that he takes a child and he brings a child before him because the disciples were arguing as to who is the greatest in the kingdom. Jesus then placed the child before him and he says to his disciples, "You must be as humble as this child." Then he turns to them and he says to them, notice this, "Be careful how you treat my little ones." He's not talking about physical children at this point. He's talking about who? Christians. Notice in the text, in this parable, twice he mentioned little ones. These are not children. These are Christians. This is how he's been using this phrase, little ones, in Matthew 18. See for yourself how he mentions it. He says, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones." Who are these little ones? Christians. Again, he ends the parable by saying, "Father, who is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish." Who is that? Little ones. It's Christians. So come in closer and don't miss this. The parable in Matthew is about God restoring his little ones, Christians who stray away from him. And the parable in Luke is about God drawing in and saving sinners, lost people. Now you understand the context. Observe with me what points we will derive from this text. Point number one is that we see God cares for us individually. There's some practical points. This is a very practical sermon. This sermon and this text is about the love of God. Don't miss this. So God cares for us individually. Would you just love that? He knows me personally. He cares for me individually. He's a personal God. Point number two is that God pursues the straying Christian. This is incredible. We sin against him, but he still pursues. He still goes after us. So follow with me the first point. God cares for us individually. Jesus conveys this thought by asking his disciples to think, to ponder. You see it in your own Bibles. Notice with me very carefully what he mentions in the text. He says, "For I tell you in heaven, the angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." Verse 12, "What do you think?" Stop. Jesus is commanding his disciples to do something great. And he's commanding you to do something great. Something that will require a lot of effort. Something that our culture doesn't like. And that is to think. To think. There's something Jesus is doing here for us because Jesus is helping us understand that thinking is good. And two main things I want you to observe. Thinking brings change. It brings change. As we think about stuff, we realize in our own lives, perhaps we need change. It gives us a different perspective. But thinking also gives us the answer to overcome obstacles in our lives, right? But thinking does something else. It brings responsibility. This is what Jesus is alluding here. I believe Jesus is telling his disciples, and he's telling us to think so that it can bring responsibility in our own lives. So we're thinking about this parable. And so often for us as human beings, when we are very young, many of us, we rely upon others to think for us, and therefore we blame everything that's going wrong in our lives, situations, everything, we blame it on others because we don't like to think. But there's no such thing as a thinkless Christian. He wants you to think deeply about him and deeply about each other. Think deeply. And here, Jesus gives the responsibility, and that's in verse 10. This is the responsibility. But he gives the parable after the responsibility. So in verse 10, the responsibility is simply this: do not despise one of my little ones. Don't do that. That's the responsibility after you think about this parable. So what we'll do, we'll come back to the responsibility, but now let's look at the parable. What is Jesus commanding them to think about? He's commanding them to think about something that they see almost every day, and that is a shepherd and his flock. The relationship between a shepherd and his flock. The disciples perhaps would walk in Palestine, and they would constantly see a shepherd leading his flock. And Jesus says to the disciples, think. What if this shepherd right here and one sheep strays away, walks away, goes in dangerous terrains? What do you think he's going to do? I can imagine the disciples perhaps were thinking, it's just one sheep. Of course he's not going to leave the 99 and go after it. It's one man, one sheep. He will let it go and he'll forget about it. Perhaps we will think the same thing. And we will think that's logical. But Jesus goes on even further. Because Jesus here is using this analogy. He's talking about sheep, but he's really alluding that to that of little ones, to that of people, to that of Christians. And when we begin to think about it based on the fact of Christians, it all changes. Think about it. If I walk away from Jesus, will I say, Jesus, forget me and just go after the 99? Wouldn't you want Jesus to pursue you and bring you back to the fold? You see? You see, when you start thinking deeply, it changes everything. And this is exactly what Jesus is doing. So he changes this thing, this analogy, and he brings about the great product, the great fruit of this analogy. And he says to them, the Father will not be okay if one of his little ones stray away. If one of his little ones stray away. You know, what I love about this text is that it helps me see that God is such a good God that he will bring us back to himself when we fall away from him. Listen, and don't miss this. Come in closer, and don't miss this. We have to ask the question, why is it that Christians are straying away in this text? Why is it? There are many reasons why we stray from God. It could be because we are angry at God. Maybe there is a miscarriage in our own life and we blame God for it. Or the loss of a loved one and we blame God for it. Maybe because of situations in our life, we lost our jobs, so we blame God for it. So it could be that. But the primary reason why we stray away from God, don't miss this, watch this. The primary reason we stray away from God is because of sin in our lives. Don't miss this. This is the context. Jesus has been talking about sin, and he calls his disciples to cut it off. If your foot offends you or causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eyes causes you to sin, gouge it out. And he's not talking about physical body, but he's talking about spiritual things in our own lives, or habits in our lives that we hold so closely to our hearts. I don't want you to miss this. What is causing believers to sin here, or causing believers to stray from God here in this text? It's sin. And get this, we begin to stray from God when we stay at home with sin. You cannot keep both of them. If I am at home with sin, if I am okay with sin, my heart will begin to stray from Him. So here's your condition. Do you feel indifferent in your relationship with God? Do you feel like God is probably not hearing your voice, or you're not hearing God's voice? Do you feel like, man, I don't even want to read the Bible anymore. I really don't even want to go to church anymore. I don't want to be around Christians anymore. Do you feel that your heart is moving and drifting from God? And ask yourself this question. Are you at home with sin? Because if you're at home with sin, you will stray from God. And this is what Jesus wants us to see. Straying Christians tend to allow sin to creep into their own lives and draw them away from God. What I love about this is to see how individual God is, right? So God cares for us individually. It amazes me when I look and I see in the meadow and see 100 sheep. You know, whether we see it on TV or we see it with our own eyes, and we see how a shepherd can have 100 sheep and he can call them by name and they're fine. They follow him. They hear his voice. It's amazing. And this is exactly what Scripture tells us in John 10, 14 through 15. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep. Oh, beloved, this great Savior is calling you individually. This great Savior loves you individually. This great Savior is wanting to restore you individually. And we have great examples of that in Scripture. Think about Matthew. Matthew, the tax collector, when Jesus called him and says to him, "Come and follow me." Here is a great Savior who is being personal. He cares for us individually. Think about Zacchaeus on the sycamore tree, that God, Jesus, says to him, "Come down, Zacchaeus, and I will dine with you." He cares for us individually. Think about the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, that Jesus went to her specifically and told her about her issues, her sin, and brought salvation to her. He knows us individually. That's the great Savior that we serve. That we serve. So I want you to get this. Coming closer. Coming closer. And write this down. If you wander away from God, you may be 1 in 100, but you are the one He will go to find and bring home. Isn't that good news? Isn't that exactly what he mentions in the text? That he leaves the 99 behind and he goes after the one that is straying from him, that walks away from him. Is that you this morning? Know that God wants to restore you, that he cares for you. Now, here's the responsibility. He gives the parable, but notice the responsibility in verse 10, right? In verse 10 specifically, he shares of this great responsibility. "See that you do not despise one of these little ones." He's speaking to his disciples on not despising one of the little ones. Don't treat Christians with contempt. Don't treat Christians badly. Saints, this is for you. How are you treating one another? How are you loving one another? Think deeply about this. You have a responsibility. Now that you have listened to this parable, you have a responsibility. And that responsibility is simply this: to love and treat one another with care. So here are a few questions. Here's one question. How do we do this? How can we despise our brother and sister in Christ? Jesus has given us a warning here, but we want to know, how can we do this? There are several ways we can do this. One is by flaunting our freedoms in Christ in front of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We flaunt our freedom. But God, you've given me this freedom to do this, 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 and that. And you know what, God? I don't care about my weak brother or my weak sister. Who cares? Here's another way that we can do this. Another way that we can despise our brother and sister is by gossiping about our brother and sister, talking ill of them. When we do that, we are despising our brother and sister in Christ. Another way that we can despise them is when they walk away and they stray, we begin to judge them instead of restoring them. This is another way we can despise them. So here Jesus says to us that we are commanded not to despise them, but he says something very important. See in verse 10, notice what Jesus is saying. In verse 10, see that you do not despise one of these little ones, okay? For I tell you that in heaven the angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Let's stop 1 second. And perhaps you have this misconception. People turn to this text and they say, well, what this text is teaching is that God has assigned an angel to every child, young child, or to every Christian. That you have an angel following you everywhere that you go to protect you. And they turn to this text, and this is what they're getting from this text. Now, I want you to understand, Scripture talks a lot about angels, especially the work of angels. There are 39 different quotations or scriptures in the Bible that talks about angels, and specifically the work of an angel. For example, in Acts chapter 12, we know that it was an angel who set Peter loose from prison, and then he went into the house. We also know in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 6, that it was the angel that kept the lion's mouth shut. So we see the work of angels. But nevertheless, the text is not talking about angels with every single Christian. That's not the point of this text. It's not saying that every Christian has an angel. The best way for me to explain this to you is this. What's the work of angels in the life of a believer? I still think today, angels are serving Christians. I believe that. We notice in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, it talks about angels are ministering. They're ministering to God's people. But nevertheless, we are not assigned an angel, each of us. The best way to explain this to you is a football analogy. This is more of zone coverage instead of man-to-man coverage. Okay? Zone coverage in the sense that angels help individuals, they help people, but they're not assigned to an individual person. It's not a man-to-man coverage, rather it's a zone coverage. Now, this is what I want you to observe with me very carefully. What is Jesus saying here? Because we turn to this text and we begin to worship and praise angels. That's not the point here. Notice who is giving command to the angel. The Father is. This is what Jesus wants us to see. If the Father has angelic attendants that he sends out to serve and protect his children, then how much more should we love his children? This is the point. If God in heaven sends out his angels to protect his little ones who went astray, how much more should we, as believers in the local church, protect one another? Do you see the great obligation? Do you see what Jesus is sharing here? If God cares enough about his children to command angels to attend to their needs, how can we remain indifferent to our fellow believers? How can we? Notice with me the second point. We have noticed that God cares individually for us. But the second point is that God pursues the straying Christian. God pursues the straying Christian. One thing about sheep is that they are very foolish, very stupid, very dumb. They just wander away from the flock. And they graze, and they graze, and they go into very tough terrains. And in the same way for us as believers, when we wander from God, we find ourselves in very difficult situations. Very, very difficult situations. But notice what the text is saying to us here. I love this. The text says this in verse 13. And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. Do you see, coming closer, and don't miss this. Do you see in this text the disposition of the Father? The disposition of Jesus? That he is pursuing that little one who walks away. He is always searching. His desire is to bring him back to the fold, to readmit him. His desire is to woo him back. You will never find the Father, and his disposition is like this. And his child is crawling on his knees, begging for the Father to take him back. You will never find that. You will find the Father running and embracing and calling him back. That's the picture we have here. It's the same picture that we have in the prodigal son. When the prodigal son walked away from the father, went and indulged in the world, and he says to himself, man, I know that I can go back to my father's house because he has food, he's clothes, he has all these things, and I can be one of his hired servants. And the text mentioned that this prodigal son went back to the father. The father looked and saw him and ran to him. And embraced him and restored him. This is the picture here for you, for us who stray from God. God doesn't have, and we might say this to ourselves, that amen. God, you are controlling the universe. You are directing and directing history. God, you are upholding the universe. There are a lot of good things and great things that you must do. Why waste your time going after lost sheep? Why waste your time? Because listen, this is profound. This is profound. Everything that God does in this world is amazing, but the greatest thing that God does is salvation. Him controlling history, him putting kings and president in position and removing them is a backdrop to the drama of salvation. The greatest thing that God is doing in this world is saving us and pursuing us and restoring us. Do you get this? You might say, well, I'm not good enough for God to pursue me. God, you can do better things. There are better people. But the text here helps us see that he cares. He cares so much to restore his people, to restore them. Oh, beloved, notice verse 14 as we close with this. In verse 14, it mentions in the text, see how much he pursues his people, right? See how much he desires to restore us. In verse 14, he says, so it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Now this is good news. This is good news. This is the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints here. That God has begun a good thing in us, he will complete it until the day of redemption. God has sealed us with the Holy Spirit, that God will see that into fruition. And here in this text, it mentions that his desire is not to see his people perish. Now coming close and don't miss this. This right here is also a warning to us who believe, so-called believe that we are saved, but we never get into a point of repentance. An unregenerate heart is a major problem. That we come to church, we sit in church, we listen, we walk down the aisle, we say the sinner's prayer, and we think we're truly saved, but we are habitually in sin over and over and over and over and over again. And we say, well, once saved, always saved, man. I got my back. I could live my life right now. Who cares? No. The one who strays away from God, God will bring back to the fold, and he will repent. He will. But if your attitude is, I can do whatever I want and who cares, then the question is, are you truly saved? You know, when a sheep strayed away from the shepherd, this is what the shepherd would do. If you will do it over and over and over and over again, the shepherd will break its foot. Now, we don't want God to do this to us, but he can. A perfect example of this in Scripture is Ananias and Sapphira. I believe they were genuine Christians. They sinned against the Holy Spirit, and God took them home. God will make that happen. The question is for you, as you are walking this life, are you consistently praising our great Savior? Are you saying no to sin and yes to God? Are you trusting in his faithfulness? And for those of you who perhaps believe that God is so busy that he's not pursuing you, that God is not hearing your prayers, you are deceived. He is. He is pursuing you more than you are. So turn to him. Trust in him. Believe in him. And church, what do we do when one of our members go astray? We pray. We pray. We seek. And we desire to restore that brother and sister to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this text, that you're teaching us, God, some simple things in this text, to love, to care, to pursue. I thank you for the great truth that, God, you love your people so much that you will never leave them or forsake them. I have been there late at night on my bed thinking that God has forsaken me. But I thank you for the promises in Scripture that has reminded me that God will never leave me or forsake me. So let us trust in your wisdom and your love and your patience. And with that, as we see your love for others, I pray that that will stimulate in our hearts loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let us pray for our brother in Christ in this local body. Let us encourage our sisters. God, we ask that you do something great in this local body. Give us a great love for each other. In your mighty and precious name, amen.